Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. A beautiful day, and we look forward to the Lord's blessing. You know, the title that I've chosen is A Heart Like His. And as we started off with stones, we don't want stony hearts. We want pliable hearts. Last week, the pastor chose as the title of his message, Keep the Faith. And he spoke on our need not to be like Jesus, but our need for the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus' character is to be interwoven into our life, and Jesus waits to give us his character. Today, I have chosen A Heart Like His as the title of my message. Explore with me what that would mean. What would our life look like if Jesus' heart were beating in your body? What would your day look like? What would your relations with your family look like? What would your relations with the neighbors, if your heart was replaced with his heart? That's the thought I would like to leave with you as we hear the message that I've prepared. Let's begin with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you seeking a blessing. We come to you with grateful heart, thanking you for what you've enabled me to prepare. And I pray that you will be with us, guide us, change and direct us in a different direction if there is something that you would prefer said or done. I thank you for each one who has been praying for me. I have felt their leadership, and I thank them, and I thank you for using them. Now, as we begin this time, I ask that you open our hearts and minds to what you have for us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Of all the metaphors in the Bible, there is probably no other that engages my attention in such a way as the thought of a heart of stone. A heart of stone might make a neat sculpture or an odd memento. However, it is not meant to take up residence in the human body. It is lifeless, cold, and heavy. A heart of stone is bloodless and cumbersome, not a life-giving organ, but a solid, petrified rock. A heart of stone does not contract and cannot be jump-started. It does nothing to sustain life. In the 17th century, the French physician Peyton described the case of a local woman who had turned to wood. This wood was actually bone, and the woman possessed an incredibly rare condition that caused her muscles to slowly turn to bone. Fibrodysplasia ossificans progressiva, or the easy form, FOP, as the condition is known today, affects 1 of 2 million people with varied severity. The condition is a genetic mutation in which the bodies of those affected cannot switch off the mechanism that grows the skeleton. Also, any small injury to connective tissue, muscle, ligaments, and tendons results in the formation of hard bone around the damaged site. The extra bone growth only becomes painfully obvious after a few years, 10 years being the average. The only sign of the condition observable in an infant is malformed big toes. For those with this condition, life is far from easy. It is not until the second skeleton begins to form and mobility becomes severely restricted that the condition becomes evident. Movement is severely hampered. A heart of stone is not meant to live long. It is the death sentence of a life. The Bible reveals at least two behaviors that trigger the onset of spiritual hardness of heart. The first has to do with the clogging effect of disobedience. In Hebrews 3:12, we read, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And quoting Psalm 95, 7-9, its author adds, "For he is our God, and we are the people of the pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if we will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work." And Psalm 95, verse 7 is quoted in verse 13 of Hebrews 3, our scripture this morning, 3, 12, and 13. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Verse 12 states, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So this particular verses are significant enough to be repeated from the Old Testament and the New. The second behavior relates more to a lack of action. In the story of Jesus' encounter with two mourning disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, 13-35 tells the story, our Lord chastises his hearers, telling them, "O foolish ones and slow to hear, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Especially as regards Bible prophecy, Jesus says, sloppy study habits and half-hearted beliefs have the potential of making our hearts slow, heavy, and unfit for vigorous, healthy, spiritual pumping. Thus, whether by commission or omission, a failure to act according to the written and incarnate word places us in a dangerous heart-hardening zone from which recovery seems to become harder by the moment. Spiritual progressive R-O-T. Spiritual progressive rot. Thank God there is hope for hearts in the process of this life-threatening hardness. The solutions are provided in the context of the same passages referred to earlier. Do not harden your hearts. In Psalm 95, the psalmist introduces us to the antidote even before referring to the problem. He writes in verse 6, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Verse 7, "For he is our God." As we worship and acknowledge God as our Creator and Redeemer, keeping in mind that as creatures, we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when the fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years, I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts. The second prescription is found in the same story on the road to Emmaus. After the heartbroken disciples discovered they had been walking with Jesus all along, they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while we talked to us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Indeed, meeting Jesus sets lukewarm hearts aflame. After eagerly drinking the words of Jesus and enjoying his presence, slow and foolish hearts cannot help but burn, giving away light and warmth to an otherwise cold-hearted world. Sin is so numbing, we might feel at times our hearts have been traveling the hardening road for too long and to apply for their tender revision. But Ellen White aptly advises, be not discouraged because your heart seems hard. Every obstacle, every internal foe, only increases our need of Christ. Indeed, the Master Physician invites us to adopt the most drastic approaches to spiritual heart hardness. Once more, his treatment is twofold. This is an invitation to leave aside everything that makes your heart ordinary so it can become a chosen heart, one that carries in it the very marks of the Lord. This is an invitation to leave aside everything that makes our heart ordinary so it can become a chosen heart, one that carries in it the very marks of distinctiveness assumed by the reality that we love him because he first loved us. Second, God offers us the ultimate solution for a stony heart. As we surrender to him, he promises to give us one heart and to put a new spirit within us. Thinking of his children, the Lord declares, "I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." Ezekiel 11:19. A brand new heart, nothing less than an outright comprehensive heart transplant. As in the case of a medical intervention, the goal of the Lord's heart surgery is not without purpose. He makes it clear that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. A heart of flesh is obedient and wise, for it belongs to a thriving person who delights in the law of the Lord. It is a throbbing organ, protected from the outside from hardening, and a heart that beats with the heart of the infinite is never again in danger of suffering from spiritual FOB. Indeed, it will be tender and pliable, ever ready to reflect, return, and be renewed. God's offer includes his divine pacemaker, his spirit. Because he longs to bestow on us a heart attuned to the one who gave it all to remedy once and for all our hearts of stone. Ezekiel 36:27 states, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." In short, he offers us nothing less than a heart after his own heart, a heart of flesh that is obedient and wise, for it belongs to a thriving person who's delighted in his throbbing organ, protected from the onset of hardening. A heart that beats with the heart of the infinite is never again in danger of suffering from spiritual hardness. I believe the most notorious person from the Bible who had a hard heart is the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Before the infliction of each plague, Moses was to describe its nature and that the king might save himself from it if he chose. Every punishment rejected would be followed by one more severe until his proud heart would be humbled and he would acknowledge the maker of heaven and earth as the true and living God. Patriarch and Prophet 2:63. Christ is the greatest teacher that the world has ever known. And what is the standard that he holds before all who believe in him? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. The ideal of Christian character is Christ-likeness. There should be continual striving and constant progress onward and upward toward perfection of character. Testimony 8, page 64. It is by sinful indulgence that men give Satan access to their minds, and they go from one stage of wickedness to another. The rejection of light darkens the mind and hardens the heart, so that it is easier for them to take the next step in sin and to reject still clearer light. The Lord directed Moses to go to the people and repeat the promise of deliverance. The task of Moses would have been much less difficult had not many of the Israelites become so corrupted that they were unwilling to leave Egypt. Moses entered the halls of Pharaoh, where surrounded by lofty columns and glittering adornments, he demanded of the hardy monarch the release of his people. It was the hand of God and no human influence or power possessed by Moses and Aaron that wrought the muscles which they showed before Pharaoh. Satan's counterfeits accomplished its purpose of emboldening the Egyptians in their rebellion and causing Pharaoh to harden his heart against conviction. He was unwilling that the children of Israel should be released from bondage to serve the living God. Moses and Aaron were directed to visit the riverside where the king was accustomed to go. The Nile was a source of food and wealth for all Egypt. The river was worshipped as a god. Moses and Aaron, following God's instruction, brought 10 plagues, each one intended to strike an Egyptian deity. Initially, Pharaoh was somewhat humbled. When Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart. Appeal and warning were ineffectual, and another judgment was inflicted. The animals which the Hebrews would be required to sacrifice were among those regarded as sacred by the Egyptians, and such was the reverence in which these creatures were held that to slay one, even accidentally, was a crime punishable by death. It would be impossible for the Hebrews to worship in Egypt without giving offense to their masters. With each successive plague, the heart of Pharaoh grew harder. In his dealing with Pharaoh, the Lord manifested his hatred of idolatry and his determination to punish cruelty and oppression. The 10 plagues, blood, frogs, lice, flies, insects, pestilence on livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and death of firstborn. After 7 plagues had occurred, the Lord said to Moses, "Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt." That particular statement has always puzzled me, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I think it's very evident that God was there. He knew what was going on, and he was not taking Pharaoh's will from him. Pharaoh made his own choices. The judgment of which Egypt had first been warned was to be the last visited. God is long-suffering and plenteous in mercy. He has a tender care for the beings formed in his image. He had warned Pharaoh of the death of his son if he did not make the necessary changes. If the loss of their harvest and their flocks and herds had brought Egypt to repentance, the children would not have been smitten. But the nation had stubbornly resisted the divine command, and now the final blow was about to fall. Moses had been forbidden, on pain of death, to appear again in Pharaoh's presence. But a last message from God was to be delivered to the rebellious monarch. And again Moses came before him with the terrible announcement, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt will die." What a price to pay for a hard heart. The condition of eternal life is now just what it always has been, just what it was in paradise before the fall of our first parents. Perfect obedience to the law of God, perfect righteousness. If eternal life were granted on any condition short of this, then the happiness of the whole universe would be imperiled. The way would be open for sin, with all its train of woe and misery, to be immortalized. It was possible for Adam before the fall to form a righteous character by obedience to God's law, but he failed to do this, and because of his sin, our natures are fallen, and we cannot make ourselves righteous. Since we are sinful, unholy, we cannot perfectly obey the holy law. We have no righteousness of our own with which to meet the claims of the law of God. But Christ has made a way of escape for us. He lived on earth in trials and temptations such as we have to meet. He lived a sinless life. He died for us, and now he offers to take our sins and give us his righteousness. If you give yourself to him and accept him as your Savior, then sinful as your life may have been, for his sake you are accounted righteous. Christ's character stands in place of your character, and you are accepted before God just as if you had not sinned. Steps to Christ, page 61. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your patience. We thank you that you have the desire that not one be lost, but we must take our own step, that first step toward you that will enable you to be our Savior and our King.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.